I was on my cane,
and Deanna Bruner told me afterwards, several folks asked if I had arthritis. Sometimes I wish that's all the problem was. But at the same time, arthritis doesn't go away. And this shall come to pass. Just imagine how much I keep going back and remembering how much better I am now than I was several months ago, preaching down here from the wheelchair, and then on that walker, and now on the cane, and even now I can set the cane aside and stumble my way back and forth a little bit. So we're getting there. The physical therapist at my home back in December and January said, it'll be a year before you're walking normal again. I thought, you're crazy. I'm going to be up again in no time. And now I'm realizing that the experts often know what they're talking about better than we do. So the knee is healing up. I'm still going into therapy twice a week, and they're working with me, and I've got till the middle of June, at least right now, that they'll continue doing that, and then they'll extend that hopefully if they have to. In the meantime, I don't put a whole lot of stock in dreams, but I had a dream last night. I was playing hockey on rollerblades. I am not kidding you. I woke up this morning, I thought, what was that? And for those of you that don't know, rollerblades are what did this to me in the first place. And so there we are. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, we're just going to look at one verse this morning, but a very powerful, a very rich verse. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its richness. We thank you for its deepness. Father, we thank you for its simplicity and its clarity. God, I believe the verse that we're about to look at this morning has no secret symbols. Father, no unintelligible elements to it. It's very clear. It's very simple. And yet, Lord, to many, it's very frightening. So I pray as we consider the words of this verse this morning that, God, you would help us to be impressed with the truth, with the accuracy, and, Father, with the wonder that is the Word of God. Lord, you know our very down-sitting and our uprising according to the Word of God, and there's no place that we can go that you don't see us, behold us, and know even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, we ask you, God, to help us to open ourselves up to you. Father, not to attempt to hide, not to attempt to put anything in a secret place, but God, just to be, as the Bible says, open and naked before you, that you may see everything inside and outside about us, willingly on our part. Speak to our hearts from this verse, from the truth that's presented there, and Lord, meet the need in each individual that might be made known to us by the Holy Spirit of God, as He works through us during the preaching of His Word. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 said this, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back again? I know for many of you that's a thought, that's a prominent thought, but for many of you maybe it's something you've not considered. Maybe it's something in your faith that you haven't gotten that far and you don't realize that this Jesus Christ that walked this earth 2,000 years ago, the very same person, that one that came here and walked this earth, that departed by ways of crucifixion and resurrection, He's coming back again. Last Sunday we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, the day that He rose from the tomb. But we need to realize that that's not the end of the story. He went back to the right hand of the Father, and he's seated there now. But the Bible tells us, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It is a continuous theme throughout the New Testament after the resurrection. After the Gospels, the continuous theme of the rest of the New Testament is that that Jesus Christ that resurrected that day is coming back again. It's been a constant teaching in the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. I remember when I first became a believer back in the mid-1970s. You couldn't go to church more than a couple of months without at least hearing one mention or one sermon or one time that Jesus Christ is coming back again. But it seems that in the day we're in the lukewarmness that surrounded the church today, that we don't hear much preaching or teaching on the second coming of Christ. I want you to keep your place there, because we're going to do most of the message there from Revelation 1. But I want you to look back at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 9, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says about Jesus, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, that's the apostles or the disciples, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, the disciples down on the earth. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Notice these next three words. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven." Revelation chapter 1 gives us the fulfillment of that verse and says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." This same Jesus that was taken up 2,000 years ago is coming back again. That one that was sinless. You understand, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was sinless. Some folks have a problem understanding the humanity of Christ. We know he was the Son of God, and so we put him on a pedestal, so to speak, that he was not like us and couldn't be tempted like us because he was the Son of God. There are other folks that focus on his humanity and think of him just as another human being, just like you and I, that did the same things and thought the same way, and both of those are in error. Now, it's impossible to understand it because he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. And mathematically, that doesn't work out. You can't be 100% man and 100% God at the same time. But our God is a God that supersedes mathematics. So he can do anything he wants to and be anything he wants to. So he was humanity and deity at the same time. And though he was human, the Bible tells us he never sinned. The Bible says, you don't need to turn there, but maybe jot it down, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says that in him was no sin. He's the only human being that's ever existed that never sinned. I know you're saying, well, you mean him and me. You know, you and him are the only two. No, he's the only one that's never sinned. You have. In fact, if you just put yourself in the same category with him, you just sin big time right there. He's the only one that ever lived on this earth and walked this earth and lived that never sinned, according to 1 John 3:5. Also, 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22 says about him, who did no sin. He never lied. Did you hear that? He never lied. You have. I don't care how young or old you are in here, you have lied somewhere in your lifetime. If you say, no, I haven't, you just did. So we got you coming or going. He never said a bad word. He never did a bad deed. He was completely sinless in his actions. But not only that, Not only did he never commit a sin, he never even thought of a sin. See how different he is from you? He never even thought a sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:31, who knew no sin. He didn't even contemplate it. He didn't even mull it over in his mind. He didn't even give it a second thought or a second glance. This perfect, spotless Son of God, Son of Man, that was here in the flesh for 33 and a half years and lived a sinless life only to be crucified and to be killed on a cross, he is coming back again. In his first coming, in Bethlehem's manger, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that predicted his first coming. When you read from Genesis to Malachi, over 300. Some scholars have said over 500. Different prophecies that were fulfilled, every one of them. I mean, where he was born, who he was born to, even the color and the texture of his hair are prophesied in the Old Testament. And every little jot and tittle, every little thing, every detail came to pass when he came the first time. 300 to 500 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. But I would propose to you that there are more prophecies even in the Old Testament about his second coming than there were about his first coming. You get into the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You get into the minor prophets about Daniel and his 70 weeks in the Ancient of Days. You get into the minor prophets all talking about Christ coming and setting up his kingdom. All these promises, more that talk about the second coming than even talk about the first. He is coming back again. And yet it's a silent theme. The world's completely ignorant of it. You'll never hear it on CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC. They'll never talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. But it's the most important event in the future of history from this point that's ever going to take place. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Jesus Christ is coming back again. I want you to look at verse 7. I want to give you five things about his second coming this morning. Five things that we can jot down, you can make note of about his second coming, that these things all given to us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, behold, he cometh. First thing I want to tell you is that his coming will be personal. His coming will be personal. Behold, he cometh with clouds. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he sent a forerunner. He sent an announcer. He sent someone that told people he's coming. That person was John the Baptist. You remember when John the Baptist started preaching 6 months before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. 6 months before Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist and revealed to the world and began his public ministry. 6 months preceding that, John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness proclaiming, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me." John the Baptist was telling people, there's someone coming after me. I'm the forerunner. I'm the announcer. I'm the one that's paving the way in the wilderness. And there's one coming behind me. John said, of whose latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. John pronounced the way of that one that was coming behind him by saying, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Before Jesus showed up, there was a 6 month preparation period of someone announcing, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And when he showed up, that same man, John the Baptist, said to the disciples, behold, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus Christ came the first time, there was one that came and announced and told people he was coming. But when he comes the second time, there is no forerunner. There is no announcement. There is no 6 month warning period. There's no 6 month probation time to get right with God. There's no time in there where we say, oh, I think something's going to happen. There's no advance notice. He just shows up. It said back there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number, in one of those verses, it said, this same Jesus, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, He's coming and it's going to be personal. That one that when He was here the first time, the world cussed. That one that the first time He was here, the world mocked. That one that the first time He was here, they ridiculed. They slapped Him. They spit upon Him. They nailed Him to a cross. And while He was hanging on that cross, men were underneath it gambling for the clothing when they stripped it off it, gambling to see who would get the pieces of clothing that that man left behind. That one that was treated that way is coming back again. Behold, He cometh with clouds. That one that was set aside and spit upon and discarded and beaten and ridiculed, He's coming back for justice next time. The old preacher said, the Lord is coming back, and boy, is He ever mad. When He comes back, it's not like the first time. When He comes back, it's not like it was before. He's coming back different than He came the first time. You know how it is. You know people who run at the mouth, run down other people, gossip about other people, slander other people behind their backs. And then if the circumstances would work that they're confronted, oh, they stammer and they stutter and they backtrack and they go back. Imagine those that have used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a cuss word. Those that so freely claim out, oh my God, that God's coming back. And holding people responsible for using His name in vain. Those ones that throw out the name of Jesus Christ just as a cuss word. Oh, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And He's going to confront those that have used His name in vain. And when He comes back, He comes with clouds and every eye shall see Him. That coming is going to be noteworthy. And the most noteworthy aspect of it is that He's coming Himself. I remember years and years ago, President Bush, the younger, came to Cambridge and spoke at the baseball field, the baseball stadium in Cambridge. And before he got here, you talk about knowing he was coming. The buses, the Secret Service details, the security people, everybody came in. You knew something was about to happen. You got advance notice. It was in the papers that He's coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, there is no advance notice. There's no security team. He doesn't need a security team. There's nobody coming in to check things out. They don't need it. He's coming back Himself, personally. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Then I want you to notice the second thing. Verse 7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds. The with clouds speaks about the power of His coming. So not only will His coming be personal, His coming will be powerful. He cometh with clouds. If we trace that thing back through the Bible, you know what we find out? We find out that when God wanted to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, He led them by a cloud. You know what a cloud is in the Bible? Or what the cloud is related to God? Clouds are the clothing of His glory. Clouds are the clothing of God's glory. He hides Himself, so to speak, in the cloud. He wraps Himself in the garments of a cloud. And when the children of Israel could not deliver themselves from Egypt themselves, when they did not have the wherewithal, though they outnumbered the Egyptians by great numbers, when they could not rise up an army, when they could not revolt, when they could not do anything, a cloud led them out of Egypt. A cloud. I mean, you look up in the sky and you see them all the time. Water and vapor floating in the air. What's that? But this cloud's different. When He cometh with clouds, that's the garments of His glory. That's His power. When Moses went up into the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, you know what the Bible tells us? That he went up there, he was encompassed, he was covered by a cloud. And the Lord God spake to him out of the cloud and gave him those Ten Commandments. That cloud is the covering or the glory of God. When the children of Israel wandered 40 years through the wilderness, when they were looking for that place that they were going to reside 400 years through the wilderness, when they were wandering through the wilderness, it was the cloud that led them by day. It was God's glory that they followed as they went through. Coming with clouds signifies the power of God. Back there in Acts chapter 1, the verses we read, as he was taken up, behold, a cloud received him out of their sight. When he cometh back, he cometh with clouds. A couple of years ago, we were having vacation Bible school. And Brother Walker and I were standing outside the building and a big storm was coming up. You could just see it. The clouds were getting dark and the wind was moving them fast. And we've all seen those kind of fierce storms rolling in. And it just got dark and those clouds just looked like... And we looked up and said, maybe that's the Lord coming back. Maybe this is the day today. But you know what? I don't think it has to be a big thunderstorm. I don't think it has to be a big powerful thing. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah after the battle on Mount Carmel. And God said he would send rain, and Elijah went to the cliff overlooking the sea. And he told his servant, go and look and see if there's any clouds. There had not been any clouds in the sky for a long time. And he said, go look and see if there's any clouds. And the servant made the journey over to the edge of the cliff, looked out over the sea there, and came back to Elijah and said, there's not a cloud in the sky anywhere. I don't know how God's going to send rain. There's no clouds up there. And Elijah said, go back and look again. This is a fun story to tell in junior church. He said, go back and look again. So the second time the servant went to the edge, looked out over the sea. No clouds there. He came back the second time, told Elijah, there's no clouds up there. There can't be any rain coming. There's not a cloud anywhere in the sky. Elijah said, go look again. The third time. And the fourth time. You know the story. And the fifth time. And I like to imagine that servant walking back to the edge of that cliff saying, I keep doing this over and over again. I tell him there's no clouds in the sky. He says, go do it again. Go do it again. Go do it again. And the seventh time he went and he came back and told Elijah, he said, Elijah, there's nothing out there but a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah, upon hearing that news, said, go tell Ahab to get to his palace. There is the sound of an abundance of rain out of that little cloud. So I don't know when this verse is fulfilled, behold, he cometh with clouds, if it's going to look like a great thunderstorm a lot, or just some beautiful clouds in the sky, but watch out, because here he comes. You better be ready, because he's coming with clouds. The first time he allowed those to beat him, to whip him, and to crucify him. But when he comes back the second time, the tables are turned. It's going to be a different story. He's coming back in His glory. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Number three, in verse number 7, and every eye shall see Him. Not only will His coming be personal and powerful, but His coming will be public. And every eye shall see Him. Now, those of you that know your Scriptures, you understand I'm preaching now about the revelation, not the rapture. So just kind of categorize that and follow me as we continue to go through here. But when he comes in Revelation 1:7, the Bible says his coming will be public. Every eye shall see him. Now for hundreds of years, even 1,000 or more years, Bible commentators puzzled on how that could possibly be. How could every eye see him coming? We know that he's coming from the eastern gate. He's going to depart from up there and come down to the earth. Well, you and I know the earth in its circular form, and that whatever happens on one side is not seen by those on the other side. When it's light on one side of the earth, it's dark on the other side. The sun cannot reach all the way around the earth at the same time. That's why it seems like the sun rises and the sun sets, because the earth cannot in a round shape cannot have the sun up there facing it all at one time. So how, if Jesus Christ is coming back, how is everybody, if he's coming from this direction, how are the people on that side possibly going to see him? And it mesmerized us. And we couldn't explain it. We couldn't understand it. Can I tell you this? The things that are recorded in the Bible are going to happen whether you understand them or not. The things that are recorded in the Bible, just because you say, well, how could that happen? That can't be. No, it's because you're not bright enough to figure it out. None of us are bright enough to figure it out. Doesn't mean God's wrong, it means we are. Now we say, well, I understand how that can happen. Because some terrorists attacked France, and within seconds, within minutes, we know about it on this side of the earth. So now with the advanced technology that we have with television, we can understand that verse. Why? We understand how everybody could see him at one time. Because though he's coming from one side and it's dark on the other side, by ways of television, they can see it all. I'm not sure that's how it works. We're talking about a supernaturally powerful God. And I don't think that God was dependent on technology to make sure it could happen. So I don't know how this thing works. I just know this. Every eye shall see him. Every inhabitant of this world, when he comes back, all at the same time, are going to see him when he shows up. Now, that's not all it says in the verse. Notice this in verse 7. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, wait a minute. They that pierced him were alive 2,000 years ago. And so, we'll make an application or interpretation. Well, that means the nation of Israel. That the nation of Israel will... No, they're already seen because they're already included in every eye shall see him. You know what I believe? And they that pierced him means that even those in the underworld, not just the inhabitants of the earth, but the inhabitants inside the earth, in that place called hell, are going to stand to attention and notice when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes back that second time. It's going to be a public coming. That every eye in heaven, and every eye on earth, and every eye under the earth, is all going to notice when God, the Son, comes back in the power of His glory. It's going to be a very public coming. They also which pierced him. The inhabitants of heaven, earth, and hell will all notice when Jesus Christ comes back. There's not the coming of another person anywhere that's ever existed that's drawn that kind of attention. When the President of the United States goes to visit foreign leaders in foreign places, it's all over the news and people kind of pay attention. But you know, there's folks down in Brazil and folks in Vietnam. There's people in the darkest regions of Cambodia that have no idea that the President of the United States, they didn't even know who he is, what his name is. They know nothing about him. But when Jesus Christ comes back, every eye shall see him. And even they that pierced him. Those that 2,000 years ago stood around, mocked him, ridiculed him, jeered him. Said, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I do, Pilate said, with Christ, which is called a king? Crucify him. Then they're going to see him when he comes back. Their agony in the underworld, their agony in hell is going to be multiplied when they recognize that that one that they turned their back on, that one that they rejected, was their Messiah. They that pierced him, his coming will be public. Number 4, verse number 7. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail. You know what wailing is? Crying out. Begging for mercy. Screaming for forgiveness. In agony. In pain. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The book of Revelation was written to us to understand those days and those times. We don't have time to do it this morning, but if you would later today or sometime this week, just go to Revelation chapter 6 and begin reading in Revelation chapter 6 at the things that happen on this earth when Jesus Christ comes back, and you'll understand why they're going to wail. Their torment and their pain and their punishment will be so great that they will be begging for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and take their life and kill them. And they'll look for death and not be able to find it. They'll be wailing when he shows up. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and every kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Again, we contrast his first coming to his second coming. When he came the first time, he was born meek and lowly in a manger. When he comes the second time, he's riding on the back of a mare or a stallion and coming in power and glory. When he came the first time, he was raised in a humble home, a carpenter's home in Galilee. When he comes the second time, he comes riding on the back of that horse coming down from his home in heaven, clothed in strength and power and might. When he came the first time, he spoke words of comfort. When he comes the second time, the Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 16 that out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword. Not words of comfort, words of conquering when he comes the second time. The first time he came, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. But when he comes the second time, Revelation 19 says that when that sword cometh out of his mouth, that with it he shall smite the nations. You understand the second coming of Christ is nothing like the first. Not coming down to subject himself to the whims of mankind. He's not coming down to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's done. That's over with. Next time he comes, he's coming to wreak judgment. He's coming back to bring tribulation upon the earth and to the inhabitants thereof. When he comes the next time, it'll be painful. When Jesus came the first time, his eyes were filled with tears. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. And he wept over the city. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says as he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Great drops of blood, tears as great drops of blood came down from his face as he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. When his friend Lazarus was dead and buried and in the tomb, and Jesus was facing the human consequence of people's sin, it broke his heart, and Jesus wept. His eyes at the first coming were filled with tears. But look here in Revelation chapter 1. Look at the end of verse number 14. And notice his eyes when he comes back the next time. They're not full of tears. He's not coming meek and lowly, filled with compassion. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, the last phrase says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. When he comes back the next time, it's not like the first time. Those that are preaching about this meek and lowly Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, that's great historical conversation. But when he comes back the second time, I think a lot of Christians are lulling themselves into a sleep thinking, oh, when he comes back, he'll be the same way. He'll just be meek and lowly and compassionate and loving and caring. No, he comes back completely different the second time. And we better be ready. We better be ready to face that one. We've already met, if we're saved, we've met that God of compassion and love. If we're not saved and haven't met that one, the one you're going to meet is not the one you want to meet. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, when he came the first time, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what encompassed the first coming of Christ. That's what it was all about. Peace on earth. When Jesus ascended, he said, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. When he comes the second time, the angels aren't saying, peace, peace. But in Revelation, they're saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the day of God's wrath has come. There's a difference when he comes the second time. Oh, we're walking the dirt of this earth. Someone asked me the other day about Israel and going to Israel and walking there where Jesus walked and all that. And I told him, I heard a guy say this. They were advertising a trip to Israel and say, go and walk under the same sky that Jesus walked under. And I thought, wait a minute. The sky in Israel is no different than the sky in America. You might walk on different ground, different places, but it's the same sky that's over there. It's no different. That sky is the sky that's bringing him back here. And every eye is going to see him. and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of the Lamb has come. His coming will be personal. His coming will be powerful. His coming will be public, and His coming will be painful. Say, preacher, that's not very good news. I don't want to hear about personal, powerful, public, and painful. And so John says at the end of verse 7, even so, amen. You know what the word amen means? It means so be it. So be it. That's why you ought to say amen in church sometimes. Amen. There you go. Good. I'll give you the $5 when we're done. All right? We ought to say amen. We ought to say so be it. When the singers are singing something about the glory of God or the wonder of God or the blessings of God, we say amen. When the preacher is preaching and saying Jesus Christ is coming back again, we say amen. Even so, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Lastly, let me say that the coming of Jesus Christ will be positive. It will be positive. Even so, amen. John says, so be it. This is only negative. The second coming, verse number 7, is only negative to the haters. It's only negative to the enemies of Christ. If we love the Lord, wouldn't we rejoice at His coming? If we love the Lord, wouldn't we be excited at His coming? If we love the Lord, wouldn't we be anxious for His coming? When John saw this coming, and again, Revelation chapter 1, if you begin in verse number 12, John begins to give a description of Jesus when he saw him here on the Isle of Patmos, and that gets into a lot more depth than what we have time for. But in verse 13, he said he saw one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. John is describing, as he's there on the Isle of Patmos, he's describing the second coming of Christ. You realize this is the same John that during the Lord's first coming leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper. That disciple whom Jesus loved. And John could recognize Jesus from afar. He could recognize Jesus from having physical acquaintance with him and knowing what he looked like. And yet now he sees Jesus and he looks completely different than he did the first time. And notice what happened to John in verse number 17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The sheer glory and terror of the Lord caused this, one of the Lord's closest to disciples, when he saw him holy and lifted up, he passed out in fear. But notice what the Lord says in verse 17. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Fear not. If the thought of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ brings you fear, you're on the wrong side. Even as I talk about chapter 1 and verse number 7, even as we read this verse and break it down and consider it, there's enough there to be fearful of. But at the conclusion of the verse, if you come up thinking, I'm afraid of that, I'm fearful of that, I can't imagine him coming down and all these things happening, it might be because you're not on the right side. Now, I don't like to talk about things of Christianity or things in the Bible as a right side and a wrong side. I heard somebody say this about the Word of God. Well, I've read the end of the book. I've read the book of Revelation. I've read the end and we win. And I understand the sentiment of that, but you know what? There are no winners. There are no winners. This is not a competition. There are the blessed, and there are the cursed. And when the Lord comes back in Revelation 1:7, it's all over. Those that are blessed are going to be blessed. Those that are cursed are going to be cursed. There's just as He comes with no announcement, when He comes, there is no second chance. There is no deliberation. When He comes, it's such an instant and a moment and a twinkling of an eye that when He comes, when people see Him, there's not going to be a chance, "Oh, Susie told me this would happen," or "Billy told me this would happen, and so now it's happening, I'm going to..." No, you don't have a chance for that. When it happens, in verse number 1 of Revelation, it says, "Those things which must shortly come to pass." And the word "shortly" doesn't mean they're going to happen soon. It means when they happen swiftly. All the things recorded in the book of Revelation is one after another, after another, after... And there's no thought to think, "Oh, that was terrible. What just happened? What's coming?" No, it's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. There's no chance. There's no time period. Right now is the time to make sure you're right with God. Right now is the time that when He comes, you know you're on the right side. And then the Lord can tell you, "Fear not. Fear not. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back? And did you know that it could be today? Did you know it could be before you pillow your head tonight? Did you know it could be before you eat your meal after church? He could. You say, "I don't think He will." Well, yeah, I understand, but He could. "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed,